Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to this sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world.
Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. It's been mentioned already, but we are starting a series in prayer, just going through different prayers of the Bible. Tonight, Luke 11, the Lord's Prayer, and in the coming weeks, some of the other prayers in the Bible. Luke 11, just verse 1 to verse 13. Read with me. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.'" And he said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him?' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Just so far in the reading of God's word, let us spend a moment in prayer. Lord, we have raised our voices in song, in worship, because you are worthy of our praise, and it is in faith that our God hears us when we praise him. So now too, Lord, we open our Bibles in faith that our God yet speaks to us. Please, O Lord, would you speak this evening? It has been prayed already. I pray it again, using your word, not the multitude of my words or my opinions, but using your word, your truth, would you impress this on our hearts to pray? Teach us, O Lord, to pray. Please, Lord, use your word to achieve your ends for your glory. I pray this in your name. Amen. Initially, I had titled this, if you are a keen-eyed bulletin observer or reader, you would have seen the initial title was "The Key to Spiritual Prosperity." It was a bit tongue-in-cheek, admittedly. But my proposition to you was going to be that the key to spiritual prosperity and growth and maturity in your spiritual walk and applying the Holy Spirit to your Christian walk, my proposition was going to be the key to those things is prayer. Prayer. I still think that's a valid application that will come out at some point. But I landed with the privilege of prayer. The privilege of prayer. Why is prayer something worth spending 4 weeks preaching about, thinking about, considering? I'm not here to point fingers. But look around you. Look within you and be challenged. If you get anything from these 4 weeks, prayer, good. More prayer, better. Even better, the bestest, pray without ceasing. But no prayer is bad. I've yet to meet an honest Christian. I've met many dishonest Christians. I've yet to meet an honest Christian who thinks that they pray sufficiently, that they pray enough. I hope you are challenged. I hope I am challenged the next few weeks to pray more. Pray more. We can always pray more. Think about it. The privilege of prayer. There is perhaps, as I consider it, no activity in our Christian lives that is so defining, so integral, so foundational to what it actually means to be Christian. It is a privilege. Do you realize persecution may come? The way we do church, it may even be hindered. Our songs may be silenced. Our Bibles may be burnt, and we may find ourselves isolated in a prison cell without hope of seeing our family or experiencing Christian fellowship. We may be denied many things and all those things in this life, but Christians, no one can deny you the privilege of prayer. They can even cut out our tongues. This has happened to Christians. They may even cut out our tongues and render us mute. But still, our Bible tells us, still our hearts will cry out to God in prayer. As long as the Christian has consciousness, the Christian can and should pray. My grandmother, actually both my grandmothers were prayerful women, but my one grandmother lived with us at home. And I remember even in her old age, even when her mind started failing her and even when the world stopped making sense to her, you would hear her praying. She was deaf, so she couldn't hear how loud her prayers was, and so the whole household had to hear her prayers. But she prayed. She prayed. And even when near the end, even when she started losing her ability to speak, still I could have sworn I still saw her close her eyes in the posture of prayer. We may be denied many things in this life, but prayer is not one of those things. As long as the Christian has a sliver of consciousness, the Christian's heart may reach for God in prayer. What a privilege. What a privilege. Where's the privilege? Let's look at our text. The first word of the prayer that Jesus tells his disciples. Father. Father, we have a Father in heaven. And we will learn by the end of this that our Father delights in answering our prayers. But just so far, appreciate this, we get to call him Father. What a privilege. You know, every day, every single day, millions of Muslims bow down to the ground multiple times a day, and they open their mouths in prayer to their God. But if our Bible is true, their God is false. Their God does not hear them. And the Buddhists do their meditations and they seek some sort of divine influence. And the Hindus, historically at least, they would make sacrifices seeking one of their many gods. And someone out there, I'm sure you'll find some idiot dancing around a totem pole, hoping for God to hear them. And closer to home, someone sacrifices a goat so that their ancestors can remember them. According to our Bible, all of those things are false. Either though those prayers fall on deaf ears, or they are works of evil, or perhaps even both, but they are false. But you and I, if indeed we are Christians, not in some vague idea of a God in the sky, but in an intimate and a personal way, we get to call and pray and say, Father, Father. And when we pray to God, we're not reminding him that we exist as if he's forgotten us. But we pray to express verbally and to submit our hearts within us to this tremendous truth, Father, I need you. And our Bible tells us our Father hears us. And it is a privilege. Not everyone gets to call the living God their Father. Not everyone has his ear, but you, if you are in Christ, you are his child, and that is the greatest privilege your short existence here on earth will ever know. And you get to express that by opening your mouth and saying, Father. Jesus had to be crucified and mocked just so that you and I could be adopted and welcomed into the family of God. Jesus suffered so that you could have peace with God. Jesus had to die on the cross for you and I just to open our mouths and say, Father. If you are not in Christ, saying Father is heresy. But if you are in Christ, it is once more the greatest privilege your life will ever know. Some of you will know this. You still have a number saved on your phone, saved as dad or father or papa or baba. You still have that number, but if you opened your phone and you called that number, there's no one there to answer. They may have been the best father in the world, but if you call that number, they are no longer there to answer. And that hurts, and I'm sorry. And some of you have the number saved on your phone, and if you call it, someone will pick up the phone, but your father, to their shame, is disinterested in your well-being. They are uninvested in your life. They simply do not care. And that also hurts, and once more, I am sorry. But against the pain of that hurt, allow me to remind you, Christian, there will never be a day, there will never be a moment in this lifetime where you open your lips and you cry out to God, Father. The day will never come where God does not hear you or he is disinterested in your prayer. That day will never come. This is a privilege. It is an awesome privilege. Imagine you have your dream car. The past few years I've been into motorbikes, and I like a specific classic-looking motorbike, the Triumph Scrambler. Now imagine you have your dream, whatever, your car, your motorbike, you've paid for it, you even pay for insurance just in case, and then this thing just sits in your garage and collects dust. And then eventually just rusts away and disintegrates because of dysfunction. It's dumb. It's stupid. Why? Why then? Why is it? Again, I'm not pointing fingers. Judge yourself in your own heart. But why is it that you and I, every second of every day, we have the ear of God our Father, but we seek it not? We have the ear of the true God, the living God, the God who created us. We have his ear. And yet more often than not, we seek it not. Or we seek it little. Or we seek it only when it seems convenient for us to seek it. Christian, no. It should not be so. pray. Get on your knees and pray. This is an awesome privilege. Do not neglect to pray. Do not neglect to pray when you are alone at home in your closet. Do not neglect to pray when you come to church and you have the opportunity to pray in community. I understand not everyone has to stand in front like this and pray. I understand that. I understand some people find it easier to express themselves. I know. And I too, sometimes when I listen to people praying, when I listen to Jabu praying, I think to myself, I wish I could pray like that. And I have a book at home. It's full of well thought out, well articulated prayers. There's no ums, there's no ahs, there's no mispronounced words or awkward pauses. I wish I could pray like that. I understand that. But Christian, may I encourage you, work on swallowing that pride that hinders you from praying with fellow believers. Swallow that self-awareness and self-consciousness that so often cripples us. Swallow it. Swallow it, and may God be glorified when you open your mouth and say, Father. Now, before I'm accused of not knowing what I'm talking about or being insensitive, I have prayed in a second language. I grew up in a Zulu Christian school, and guess what? I had to pray in Zulu. And guess what? Every single time I dreaded it. And guess what? There were times where the other pupils laughed at me. And guess what? I survived. See, it's not that bad. I hope no one ever laughs at you, but with all that said, still I put it to you, rather pray your broken prayer and God be glorified, rather that than shrink back for the rest of your life from the privilege of praying with your fellow believers. Rather be laughed at than refuse to open your mouth in prayer. My little bit of feeling self-conscious about my prayers is so small a hill to climb, but it is worth climbing, because at the top of that hill, I get to pray with fellow believers, and I get to reach for the heavens together, and we get to say together, Our Father. It's a hill worth climbing. I remembered a quote as I was preparing this. Prayer is unto the Christian as air is unto our lungs. Do not neglect the privilege of prayer. Privilege. Eight P's this evening. I'm trying some alliteration. Eight P's. Firstly, privilege. Secondly, praise. Hallowed be your name. There are moments of prayer in anguish and despair where we may not be able to connect all the dots between our grief, our struggle, our poverty, our need, and God's greatness. There are moments in prayer where we may have doubts and questions, and we come to God and we ask God for our faith to be strengthened. There are those times. Those things are true. But the heart of our prayers is praise. We do not come to curse God. We come to bless Him and revere Him. We do not come and then in our prayer make God small. No. May it never be. Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised. And so it is fitting in our prayers to acknowledge, Hallowed be thy name. You are great, you are set apart, you are holy, you are unlike all those other false gods. You and you alone are worthy to be praised. So your Father in heaven is not your buddy. He may have a tenderness towards you. He may stoop his holy ear to listen to your prayers, but he's not your buddy. You respect him. You better approach him with reverence and praise. Do not sacrifice respecting and revering God on the altar of Daddy God. Hallowed be your name. Set apart and worthy to be praised is your name, O God. This praise is for the sake of your name. This prayer is for the sake of your name. Not my name, your name. Hallowed be your name. Praise. Our prayers ought to contain some form of praise. The next P, purpose. Thy kingdom come. The Christian in life and in prayer ought to be aligned to this holy purpose. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. And when we pray this, it is not mere lip service. This is at the core of the Christian agenda. We want to see God's kingdom. We want to see it in the everlasting sense, of course. I want to go to heaven. And I long for that in prayer, but also in the present sense, in the earthly sense, that the kingdom of God would be established in the hearts of men unto the nations of the world. Members of Central Baptist Church, you support missionaries unto the ends of the earth. A part of your tithe goes to missionaries unto the ends of the earth. But these people are not just another line in our financial report. Members of Central Baptist Church, the church is planning to plant another church in the not too distant future. This is more than just another item on the agenda of our meetings. Your vote of approval is appreciated. But may I impress upon your heart and upon you this evening that you go to God in prayer about these people and these things. We want to see God's kingdom come. We want to see God's church expand. We want to see souls saved. So pray for it. I heard a quote the other day, I'm paraphrasing it, but it was something along these lines. We spend more time in prayer trying to keep saints out of heaven than we do keeping sinners out of hell. What does that mean? We spend more time asking God to heal sick Christians so they can live longer on this earth and we keep them out of heaven than we do asking God, God, would you save sinners? God, would your gospel go out? God, would your kingdom come? In the Christian's prayer, there ought to be this purpose, your kingdom come. When last did you pray for the lost? Your kingdom come. Praise, purpose. Next is provision. Provision, give us each day our daily bread. A Christian prays to God for provision. Now, it does not matter if you are rich or if you are poor. This has nothing to do with your bank account, but this has everything to do with the daily provision of God for our base existence. Whether it is the breath in your lungs, whether it is the crumbs on your plate, whether it is the fact that your eyelids opened up this morning, any of those things, may it be that in your prayers you are aware that it is God who sustained you and it is God who provides for you. For the rich, we easily get carried away. We need this truth to lower ourselves so that we wouldn't trust in ourselves. It's not my job that sustains my family. It's not my investments. It's not cryptocurrency. It is God. And for the poor, we need this truth to lift us up, to remind us in our hopelessness and our despair and our need, we need this reminder, God provides. God provides. There is comfort in this prayer. Think about it. Thus far, we've prayed about big things, lost souls, the nations, the name of God, that it would be hallowed, the kingdom of God. Those are big things. And when you pray for those things, you are reaching into God's sovereign plan over all of history. Big things. But there's comfort also in this small little prayer. God, today, one day out of the thousands of years that God has seen pass over this earth, God, today, under this roof, and again, one roof, one family out of millions of families in South Africa and across the world, God, today, under this roof, we are hungry. Give us this day our daily bread. There's comfort in Jesus instructing us to pray this prayer. That does the big God who is busy unfolding his redemption plan across all of history, does he care about my little tummy? Yes, he does. Does the big God care about my base needs? Yes, he does. Can he be trusted to provide for these things? Yes, he can. Yes, he can. May we learn to give credit where it is due. It is God who provides and sustains. May we learn where best to turn when we are in our time of need. It is God who provides for us. God, that is provision. Give us this day our daily bread. After provision, there was penitence. Christian, think about it. Bread for today, Lord. And then forgiveness for today, O Lord. And may the forgiveness that I receive from you today, O Lord, may that drive me into forgiving others. Penitence, an attitude of repentance before God. That attitude, not just unto salvation at the beginning of the Christian's life, but daily acknowledging this truth, I'm a sinner saved by grace. And daily acknowledging, today I didn't even live my day perfectly. Now, I don't care how mature you think you are. I don't care how long you've been a Christian. But if today was the only day that you ever lived, that would suffice. That would suffice to leave you in need of Jesus on the cross for your sins. Let go. We so easily think this. Let go of this idea. Jesus died only for those big, dark, bad sins that I committed when I was young. No. Today, I need his death and resurrection. Today. Today, even though probably most of you spend your day at church, you spend your day with Christians. Today, you probably opened your Bible, you probably prayed. But if today was the only day you ever lived, it would suffice for God to send you to hell, and that would be just. Because you are a sinner saved by grace. May I remind you are not perfect. You do not think perfect thoughts. You do not act perfectly. You do not speak perfectly. You don't even smile perfectly. You are a sinner. What do we do with this information? After you pray that God would give you today your daily bread, after that, would you pray that God would forgive you? Christian, when last did you repent? When last did you pray that prayer? God, forgive me. Christian, has the forgiveness that you find or that you are supposed to find daily in the arms of your Father, has that forgiveness helped you to forgive others? It is a big-headed Christian who struggles or who fails to forgive others. It is Christians who are full of themselves and they pat themselves often on their own backs and they don't need forgiveness and they think they have this ground to stand on which they can withhold forgiveness from others. May we have this attitude of penitence in our prayers daily. Lord, forgive me. Lord, forgive me. Provision, penitence, protection. Protection. Lord, lead me not into temptation. In other instances of the Lord's Prayer, this is coupled with, lead me not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. See, the Christian is conscious of ongoing battle. You're not perfect. And guess what? You aren't perfect and you're not in heaven yet. When the battle is over, when you've run your race and you've fought your fight, when you're in heaven, then you don't have to worry about temptation and you don't have to worry about evil and you don't have to worry about resisting the devil. Then you'll be free. I don't know what it will look like, but maybe then you can put your feet up. But this side of heaven, the Christian ought to be acutely aware that outside of God leading me in this life, I will fall. Not just my base needs being met, but my Christian walk day to day, it hangs upon God keeping me, God sustaining me, God leading me on the correct path and directing my steps. We are in a battle against evil. We do and we will face temptations. We must resist the evil one. And with that context in mind, to wake up in the morning and think that I can face the heat of the battle without the helping hand of God, to think that is naive. And frankly, it is stupidity. And so the Christian ought to pray for God's protection. Please do pray for God to protect you. When you get into a car and you embark on a journey, that please do. That's a good prayer. But please also remember to pray for God's protection over your spiritual well-being. Christian, we are in a battle and we need God's help. Lord, lead me not into temptation. Lord, would you be so gracious unto me as to lead my steps that I would walk on solid ground amidst the muddy puddles of temptation. Please, Lord, please protect me. That is protection. That concludes the content of the prayer itself, but there are two more points Jesus teaches here on prayer. The first of them is persistence. Persist in prayer. Persistence. And Jesus gives this little parable, this little story of going to a friend's house at midnight to ask for bread. And at first, your friend rejects you. But because of your persistence, and actually the text says, not because of friendship, but because of your persistence and because you are a nuisance, finally the friend opens his door and gives you the bread. The lesson there is simply persistence. The point is not God is a reluctant giver. How do we know that? Because the very next point is about God's willingness to answer our prayers. So Jesus isn't saying here God is reluctant, and if you nag God enough, you might be able to turn his no into a yes. No. The point is persist. Persist. Carry on in prayer. Carry on daily. Continue in this. Pray for it. And then pray for it some more. And then pray for it even more after that. I'm not sure if this is what Jesus was after, but I'll tell you where my imagination took me. This friend, if he gave a light knock on his neighbor's door, and if that door immediately opened and he got what he wanted, no one would have known. Problem solved, easy peasy, no one needs to know. But this friend, when his first light knock was not answered, he persisted. He knocked a little harder. He caused a little more noise and a little more. And now he's woken up the neighbors. And now the whole neighborhood knows this idiot didn't buy bread during the day. And now even the neighbors, just give him the bread so this guy can shut up. There is value in keeping your prayers, some prayers to yourself. But there is a preciousness when you have persisted in prayer. When you have persisted to the extent where your friends know, your family knows, the whole church knows. Not only do they know, but they have seen their sister's need, they've seen their brother's need, and now even they too are persisting in prayer with you. And you know what's beautiful and precious about that public persistence? What's beautiful about that is that when the prayer is finally answered, you know, and the whole neighborhood knows, it is God who answered that prayer. It wasn't their own doing. It wasn't your own doing or my own doing. It was God's doing. There's a beauty to that. Persistence. Lastly, passion. Passion. I was reaching for another P, but this one is not the content of our prayers, nor is it the attitude by which we should pray. This one is the inclination of God's heart toward his children. God is passionate about answering his children's prayers. He delights in it. And I'll read it for you. Verse 11. I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? God wants to answer your prayers. If you who are evil, if your child asks for a fish, you know not to give them a snake. If you who are evil, when your child asks you for an egg, you know not to give them a scorpion. If you who are evil know what to give to your children, how much more our Heavenly Father? How much more does He love us? How much more does He care for us? God is passionate about caring and answering the prayers of His children. But look carefully. Jesus is actually quite specific here. His point is not to make God some genie, and it isn't about God giving us BMWs. What does the verse say? How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Now I know some people read this and they think prophecy and tongues and fire from heaven, and let's do some signs and wonders and heal a bunch of people. And there's verses that speak about that. But my proposition to you is that Jesus' teaching here is firmly grounded and linked into how he has just taught them to pray. Need I remind you, Romans 8:15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. It's the Spirit that puts that word Father on our lips. And is it not the work of the Spirit within us that impresses the truth of God on our hearts and so too that we might respond and in praise and say, hallowed be your name? Is it not the Spirit that burdens our hearts for the lost? Is it not the work of the Spirit to convict us of our sins? If I'm to pray a genuine prayer of repentance today, is it not because the Spirit first convicted me? Sin, not least of all, the sin of pride and arrogance, thinking that I do not need God and I do not need to thank Him on this day or trust in Him for His daily sustenance. It's the Spirit that convicts us of that. Is it not the Spirit when my heart is full of bitterness and resentment? Is it not the Spirit in that moment that impresses the gospel that saved me upon my heart and so causes me to forgive others who have sinned against me? Is it not the Spirit when the Christian is downcast in the heat of battle? When we are afflicted, is it not the work of the Spirit that keeps us from being crushed? And when we are perplexed, that keeps us from falling into despair? Is it not by the work of the Spirit that God guides our paths? That's my proposition to you. This prayer, this teaching is not about every dream coming true and every prayer, every weird and wonderful prayer I can dream up being answered. But this is about God the Father. God the Father sustaining His children who are bought by the blood of God the Son. And how does He sustain His children? He sustains them through the work of God the Holy Spirit. And this is a glorious truth, Christians. Never in this life, if you get on your knees and pray, never in this life will God withhold the help of His Spirit. Never. His grace is sufficient for you. In every trial and every circumstance, God will never withhold from you His Holy Spirit. That's the passion of God to answer His children's prayers. Lastly, application. Application. God is glorified not when all His children have perfect, little, prosperous, comfortable lives. No. That's a human way of thinking. I'll explain that to you. This is how we think. Raise children well. Get them through school. Somehow get them through university. And then after that, so that they can get a job. And then finally, they can be self-sustainable, and they can be out of the nest, and they can fly for themselves. And then I don't have to worry about providing for them. They must get married. They must live their own lives. They must have children. And yes, we'll still see each other. We'll exchange gifts on birthdays or Christmas, and that's great. But when I'm 65, I don't want to be worried about providing for my children. And when I breathe my last, I don't want to die while thinking, what will happen to my children when I'm gone? That's the human way of thinking, but not so with God. God doesn't want you out of His nest. God is never glorified of your independence of Him. In your independence of Him. God doesn't want you to live a single day of your life without you knowing that He gave you that day so that you could praise Him and glorify Him and live for Him. God doesn't want a single crumb of food to enter your mouth or a single drop of drink to touch your tongue without you acknowledging that it is He that provided it. There is no point in your Christian walk when you get to leave our Father's house. And then you get to rejoice in having your own house where you can play by your own rules. Where you can play music as loud as you want because you're no longer under your father's roof. Or you can come back as late as you want to. And then you wake up in the morning at whatever hour you want to. And then you can paint the wall pink or blue, or you can paint it all the colors of the rainbow because you want to. That is my house, my rules, my money, my life, my kingdom. No. No. Humanly speaking, maybe you'll get away with some of that. Maybe you'll grow up and maybe you'll live your life, but not so with our Father in heaven. Not so with our Father in heaven. Why do we pray? Among other things, it is an expression of our deepest need for God. It is the submission of our hearts before a holy God. I need you, Father. I need you. Christian, this once more, prayer is a privilege. Prayer is not a burden. You don't have to react to prayer by saying, no, I'm too shy. Prayer is a privilege. It's at this point that I'll remind you that 6 a.m. every Wednesday morning, we have a prayer here at the church. Will you join us? Every Thursday morning, again, 6 a.m., there's a prayer on Zoom. Will you join us? It is to our shame as Central Baptist Church. We have 400 members or however many, and only a fraction of those people turn up for weekly prayer. May we learn to pray more. May we grow in our prayer life. May we desire prayer. It is a privilege. It is not a burden. Let us pray. O Lord, not out of the multitude of my words, but by your Spirit at work, teach us, teach me, to pray. May I pray much, may I pray often. May my heart have this attitude day by day, I need my Father. I cannot live this day well if I have not sought my Father in prayer. Oh Lord, impress this on our hearts. Please, Lord, in your name I pray, to your glory do I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.